So through this last week, I needed to take my car into a repair shop to have a chip in the windscreen replaced. And I went in and I was a bit frustrated because on the way there were other cars pulling in and pulling out, and that made things a little bit difficult. And then there were roadworks we had to go around, and that ended up with a roadblock, had to turn back and come around. And I got there and it was shut because they were having staff training that day, and I didn't have the time for a fruitless trip into town, and I'd inconvenienced someone else who had come in to drive me home while my car was getting repaired, and I was a bit annoyed at all of this. I was a bit annoyed with that disappointment. Things didn't turn out how I wanted, and it felt like a waste of my time and other people's time. So my question as we start, how do you deal with disappointment? That's actually a relatively minor disappointment. There can be small disappointments and big disappointments in life. Take a moment, how do you feel if you think of a time when you experienced a disappointment? Did you feel like in this situation, irritation or anger or frustration? Or did it go a different direction into sort of resignation or cynicism? Oh, well, this always happens, doesn't it? Or do you feel guilty or blame someone else? Sometimes big disappointments, it can be sadness or grief or shock or a feeling of emptiness. And sometimes we avoid our emotions altogether. Big range of responses to life not turning out how we expected. And sometimes if it involves other people, we might feel rejected or abandoned or betrayed. And those are actually slightly different things, rejected or abandoned or betrayed, if someone else is involved. And sometimes, actually quite often, people feel maybe God has let them down, or that he hasn't seen them, or he doesn't understand, or he's overlooked them, or he just doesn't care. Or sometimes think, well, maybe God's not able to help, maybe he's not strong enough. Dealing with things not turning out the way we wanted can be tough. There are small things like driving into town and getting the wrong date, apparently, or bigger things in life that can have a big impact on us. We're looking at passages in the second section of Isaiah, a section of scripture that I think of often as redemption letters. They're letters to encourage these exiles about God's redemptive purposes, because they are a people, the first hearers of this passage, are a people who were dealing with a big disappointment and in a very major way, life not turning out how they expected. They'd been separated from their homeland, taken captive by a foreign army that was so much stronger than them. They'd lost their independence, their sense of dignity. They lost their connection to their land and their history. And they had a sense that God was at work in their lives and had a purpose for them. And now they're not sure about that. They're somewhat disconnected from their sense that God is at work with them. And they didn't have resources to get out of their situation. This army, this occupying power, was too great for them. And even if they could work their freedom, they didn't have the resources to get all the way home. It was about a 1,000-kilometre journey on foot. So they didn't know what the future would hold. They're dealing with uncertain times. Possibly they just expected more of the same. Into this context that Isaiah wrote these words. So let's go through them. We'll go through the passage verse by verse and see what the Lord is saying to this people. The first is, why do you say Jacob? Why do you speak Israel? So Jacob, Israel, that's one of the ancestors of this people group. So it refers to the people group. Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded? It's asking, why do you think that God doesn't see? Why do you think that God doesn't care? Those assumptions are not true. God does see you and God does care. The next section goes on to talk about God's power, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. A large part of Isaiah 40 is all about this. God is the creator. God is the creator of all the earth. God is greater and more powerful than the nations. God is greater than idols. There's a section that talks about an idol and this little statue, it might topple over. It can't even hold itself upright. That's how weak those imaginary idols are. Can't even keep themselves standing up. God is greater than anything else. God is powerful. And then there's more than this. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This is not just a powerful God. This is a generous God who likes to share his power and his strength, particularly with those in need, particularly with those who are disadvantaged or struggling or oppressed or who feel trapped. This is particularly the people that God likes to share his strength with. Then we see a contrast with youths, people in the prime of their life who are strong. Even youths will grow tired and weary. Even they will stumble and fall. They'll run out of energy. And we've got a little one running around in circles out the back there, and I know some of you have grandchildren and see them running around and wonder if they'll ever run out of energy. But human energy is limited. God's energy is not. God's power doesn't run out. And then, and I've realised I've taken this from the NIV, and I did the preparation from the NRSV, so the word hope is more often translated wait, but they're related words, as we'll see. But those who hope in the Lord, or those who wait for the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Isn't renewing a lovely word there? The Lord is wanting to renew us each day, giving us his renewing. We spoke earlier in the year about eagles or albatrosses and birds that can soar. And we noted this is of the four levels of animal flight, soaring is the most advanced and it requires a particularly large wingspan. But when an animal soars, when a bird soars, it turns its wings into the wind and is able to move in the wind in such a way that it can soar for hours, even days, even weeks with an albatross without needing to land and using less energy than when it's sitting on the ground because it's so adapted to adjust to that wind. This effortlessness relying on the wind, and we spoke earlier in the year, the wind of God's Spirit who comes to us, God's presence with us. We turn to the Lord and he is giving us the energy, like those eagles that soar. Those who wait on the Lord will run, they'll be able to go at pace, and they'll be able to walk. They'll be able to keep going in a steady fashion without running out of energy, because the Lord will provide for them. How might this have sounded to those exiles, the first people who heard this? They were far away from their homeland, but they'd heard Isaiah saying that their exile was coming to an end. But they're like, we still have this power that's too great for us, that occupies us. And we still have a journey of 1,000 kilometres and no food or money or resources to get ourselves there. And here's this message. Don't think that God has forgotten you. He has not. Don't think that God doesn't care. He does care. If things look too big for you, remember, God is the creator and stronger than any nation, any power, any human strength, anything that we might rely on, any idol that we might try to cling to. And he desires to help those who are in need. You can go forward in the Lord's leading. You can go forward in strength because his strength doesn't run out. Might have been amazing news, I think. For those exiles to hear that, it might have been a weight off their shoulder. They still couldn't see the details of how that would work out. But here is a great hope. And in the midst of all this description of God's power, there is one thing that they are to do. And that is to wait on the Lord. So let's have a bit more of a detailed look as what that might mean to wait on the Lord. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself. So waiting for the Lord, as the phrase suggests, first up, it's not about controlling our situation. It's not about human strength and our sovereignty or our ability to manipulate something. We've already had the contrast with idols, things that humans cling to. They can't even hold themselves up. They'll topple over. When I was preparing this, I thought of the movie Mrs. Doubtfire, for some reason. Some of you will know this movie. The story, the character played by Robin Williams, and that is actually Robin Williams dressed up there. The character played by Robin Williams and his wife are going through a separation. That's the context of the movie. And she hands him a notice to put in the newspaper with her phone number because she wants a nanny. He changes the phone number before he puts it in. So that all the appropriate responses go to the wrong number. And he can stack the field with a whole lot of inappropriate responses because he's good with his voice. He can put on different accents. And he rings up and he hears there's a whole lot of horrible people who you'd never want anywhere near your children in the way he speaks. And then he rings up and pretends to be one good applicant, Mrs. Doubtfire. And he stacks the field with himself. It's quite a funny movie, but this is not waiting for the Lord. He's not relying on the good process or on the Lord to bring about time with his children. He's very, very much manipulating the situation. So that story came to mind as a counterexample. Hezekiah came to mind as a counterexample. We spoke last week when the armies, the Assyrian army first surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah, that ancient king, his first response was to take gold and silver from the temple and give it to these foreigners and hope that they'd buy them off. It didn't work. That was not waiting for the Lord. It was when he stopped and thought, oh dear, my strength doesn't fix this. I'm going to go to the temple and pray. That's when he saw God direct him as a king and direct their nation. I brought up those examples and the example of Mrs. Doubtfire because I think sometimes when we're waiting and we're looking for the Lord to act, this is what we're tempted to do. Dash in and manipulate and twist things around a little bit. It's not waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord is not about controlling, manipulating, or pushing our own agenda, but it's also not passive. Doesn't mean sitting down, switching off, saying, oh well, throwing up our hands. Waiting for the Lord is not passive. And we've talked about this biblical word before, wait. It's come from the same word as making a cord, a twine, by twining together, twisting together fibres into a strong cord. It is a sense of tension and expectation and drawing out. There's a patience, but there's an expectant, hopeful, looking towards something in the meaning. It's about waiting expectantly, hoping, looking eagerly. The sense of tension and enduring of a cord that's been stretched out. Looking for the Lord, waiting for the Lord is an active waiting. So I thought we'd look at some other passages that came to mind to fill that out a little bit more. First one of my favourite Psalms, Psalm 27. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So here we see that waiting for the Lord is linked to strength and courage. It's not a weak thing. It's not a helpless thing. There's strength and courage in there. And again, we see that the word wait is linked to the word hope. There's an expectancy in there. It's not despondent or cynical. Earlier in the psalm, I think we get another clue about waiting for the Lord, and that's in verse 4. Early in the psalmist said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, that this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." This person is waiting for the Lord in a context of a whole life that is directed towards the Lord. One thing, top priority, seeking the Lord, to be with him, to be with the Lord in his presence, to worship him, to be able to inquire of him and bring my requests before him. A life turned to the Lord and focused on the Lord. And that is the context where this person is saying, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Because they know the character of the Lord and their life is turned towards the Lord. Another couple of passages, well-known ones. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or submit to him and he will make your paths straight. And Psalm 37, 3 to 4, which is similar. Whoops, which has not popped up there. I will see if I've written it down. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And he will give you the desires of your heart, which is shaping the desires of your heart as well as giving them to you. There is a sense of trusting and hoping and relying on the God for the future. And again, in the context of a life directed towards the Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, submit to him, acknowledge him, let your life be directed towards him. The other passage says, trust in the Lord and do good. Direct your life to the Lord and trust in him. Isaiah 30 says how gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. This is the Lord. And you will hear a voice, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Here's another situation where people are in trouble, but they're crying out to the Lord for help. And there's this promise, the Lord's voice will be behind them, directing them. This is the way, walk in it. How are we going? I feel like I'm giving you a lot of things all at once. Yeah? A number of verses looking around the similar theme from different angles. Trusting in the Lord, directing your life to the Lord, worshipping the Lord, calling out to him, praying. All of those are contexts where someone is directing their life to the Lord and actively waiting on the Lord. Not passively sitting and giving up, they're turning their life to the Lord and waiting for him. Final example I want to give is Simeon, who blessed Jesus, baby Jesus, in the temple in Luke 2. Last week we heard about Hezekiah and how he fell down in a way in his final years. Simeon is the opposite. He's such a contrast. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Simeon only appears in 10 verses and we hear so much about him. He lived in Jerusalem. He was righteous, which means he sought right relationship with other people. He was devout, which meant he had pure focus on worshipping the Lord. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see God's Messiah. And he was quite literally waiting for the Lord. He was waiting to see God's salvation and God's purposes. And when he felt prompted by the Spirit to come to the temple, that day Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were there, getting baby Jesus dedicated. And he saw and recognized God's purpose. And he took the baby and he praised God and said those famous lines, "Now you are dismissing your servant in peace." He was an old man by this time. Simeon's whole life had been focused on waiting for the Lord, on seeing God's purposes come for the whole nation and beyond that for the Gentile, for the nations. His life was focused on seeing God's purposes come. He was actively, prayerfully, worshipfully waiting for the Lord. To the extent that when he saw Jesus, he said, "Now I can die in peace because I have seen the thing that I desire, God's purposes for this nation and beyond, for this place and beyond. I have seen that the Lord is at work here and that the future, God is at work here into the future, and I can die in peace." What an amazing man, so dedicated to the Lord's purposes, that when he saw them coming about, he was filled with praise. Waiting for the Lord involves active, hopeful, courageous, expectant waiting. Waiting for the Lord is looking to God for provision and strength and his direction. Waiting for the Lord is part of a whole life that is directed towards the Lord. And waiting for the Lord, I think, involves persistent prayer. And I've added persistent prayer in there because I think it links to and shapes all of those other ones. As we pray and bring our request to a loving God, that melts away our anger, our cynicism, our fears, maybe our tendency to blame or feel guilty, our grief. Those things can be melted away as we keep bringing our situation to the Lord and remembering his love. Persistent prayer does direct our attention to God, who is powerful and the creator. And God's goodness and power reminds us of that. Persistent prayer shapes our life and directs us towards God. All of those things are happening. When we persist in prayer, we are actively waiting for the Lord. And finally, as we pray, there is a mystery. The mystery that none of us ever fully understand. That we have the power to act in this world and that the sovereign God hears our prayers and chooses to respond and act in the world when we ask. Waiting for the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. It's a beautiful picture of a life lived for the Lord. And it's a peaceful, renewing picture of the Lord's strength and the Lord's hope, where we deal with this broken world that we live in. So, three questions this morning. The first is you personally. In what areas might the Lord be inviting you to wait for him? Not passively, but actively in persistent prayer. Are there ways in which the Lord is inviting you to wait for him?
Remember the promise at the start of this: the Lord sees your situation. The Lord knows your situation. The Lord cares about your situation. You are not forgotten. Bring your request and your situation to Him in prayer. Second question or point that I would bring here. This passage has spiritual as well as practical meanings. The first hearers of this passage were captive to a political power that's too strong for us, the Babylonian Empire. When we think of sin, we often think of specific things that we might do wrong, but it is also biblically described as a power that is too strong for us, that holds us captive. And if you've ever struggled to change your own behaviour and seen that it is a struggle, and seeing that you keep falling back into patterns of relating or patterns of behaving or patterns of thinking, you see what the Bible describes. Sin is a power that is too great for us individually. But God offers His strength to those in need. And when we cry out, He hears. In Jesus, God has provided a way to overcome the power of sin and give us hope and give us His strength by His Spirit. And if this is something new to you or something you've heard many times and you'd like someone to pray with you, Jeff is here, one of our elders, I'm here, someone you trust, or you can just wait here behind after everyone goes through to lunch and you can ask someone to pray for you. We'd love to do that. So the second point is bringing to the Lord the things we struggle with because His power is greater than the power of sin. My third invitation is that collectively, Stoke Baptist Church, as a church, we have a context to apply this very right in front of us. Last week, the elders invited you to be praying for the search process as they start looking for a new pastor. This is precisely the sort of context in which we prayerfully wait for the Lord. It's not passive. We're not sitting there despondently. We're actively praying, seeking the Lord's providing and provision, seeking the Lord's direction that He'll say to us, "This is the way, walk in it." Waiting, putting our agendas aside and waiting for His provision and His strength. We have a task ahead of us, praying for and waiting for God, and that tension of what is presently here and the hope of what God is bringing in the future. Okay, let's spend some time in prayer.